Thank you for listening to the Grace Harvest Church podcast. For more information, go to graceharvestchurch.org.
It is very, very good to be in church today. Amen? Amen. My name's Noah. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and I'm just thankful to be here. I'm very, very thankful to be here. A few things I wanted to cover. Pastor Doug and Peggy are still in Japan doing mission trips, and so make sure to continue to pray for them. The Lord is really doing something amazing, and so I'd encourage you just to pray with us for them, and that the Lord would meet them in their gatherings, but also that they'd be brought safely back. And then also, if you could pray for Pastor Drew and his wife. If you didn't know, just a few weeks ago, he lost his brother. His brother died. And if you guys could just pray for our pastor, but also our friend. And just pray for him through that. It's a very dark season. And so one thing I did want to bring up, I kind of felt really impressed by the Holy Spirit, especially during first service. But I felt to kind of share it. This is off the notes. And if you know anything about me, I don't like to go off the notes. I like to have a lot of notes and be very prepared. But I felt really even impressed by the Holy Spirit just to share something with you or maybe a few of you. Following Jesus isn't necessarily as much about mental ascent, but more about the fruit that it bears in your life. And a lot of times, I hear people all the time say, it's like, oh, I follow Jesus. And I'm like, you could have fooled me. And it's a really harsh word, but at the same time, the most dangerous place you could be is think that you're following Jesus, but you're not at all. It reminds me of what Jesus said when he's just like, all these people rush to him and he says, Jesus, I did this in your name and this in your name. And he goes, I never knew you. And I felt like for us, it's like, there could be you in this room. If that is you, you're in a very dangerous place. Because you need to know Jesus, and your life should bear fruit from that. Jesus says that you will know that they are followers of me by the fruit that is bared from their life, the fruit of the Spirit. And also, he says that the world will know that you're mine for your love for one another. And so I felt like it was just like a Holy Spirit thing, and good luck with that. Maybe that is some business that you need to do with the Lord today. I'm going to pray. You want to pray with me? Lord, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your presence, Lord, that is so evidently here. Lord, I pray that you would be in and through today, God, that, Lord, as we dive into Scripture, as we look at it, that, Lord, you would be with us. And, God, I lift up Pastor Doug and Peggy, Lord, as they're doing missions. Lord, I pray that you would meet them powerfully in their gatherings, Lord. That, Lord, you would do something amazing, Lord, in Japan, God, in and through them. That you bring them home safely. Lord, for Pastor Drew and his wife, God, I pray that, Lord, the spirit of comfort and peace, Lord, to rest upon their hearts and their minds, God. Comfort them in the midst of grief, Lord, and loss. Be with them in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout the summer, we've been walking through the book of Mark. And today we are on chapter 13. Chapter 13. I was quite bummed out. I was looking for my paper Bible this morning, and I could not find my paper Bible. So on red alert, everybody. Who has a paper Bible that you're kind of a little too attached to, right? Yeah. My paper Bible, some people go, oh, you read out of that? And I go, how dare you? This thing's got the miles on it, but man, I love her, you know? So Mark 13. I'm going to kind of read through different sections of the passage and then kind of pull out some points and see if we can apply them to their lives. So let's start Mark chapter 13, and it says this. And he came out of the temple. One of his disciples said, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said back to him, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Jesus and the disciples frequently visited the temple to do temple-type duty, sacrifices, and all that type of thing. And that this particular temple had an incredibly long history about it being partially built and then building stopped, and then another king picked it up, and yada, yada, yada. And this part of the story, it's actually right kind of near the tail end of its construction, and King Herod is kind of heading it up. But I love, like, what Jesus talked about, this prophecy. this temple is actually so much, became so beautiful and so kind of centerpiece of Jewish culture that it actually became a bit of an idol. So when Jesus talked about the destruction of this temple, it was kind of an offensive thing that he said. Now, I love what Jesus says about the prophecy. This destruction of the temple actually did happen about 40 years after the prophecy happened. And what's interesting, even the details of the prophecy, he says, not one stone would be on top of another. Like every single stone would be toppled over. Now, I'm a little bit of a Bible nerd, so go with me. What ended up happening is, in the temple, Rome moved in and wanted to take over that area and the temple. So Rome moved in, began to take over the town, began to take over the temple, and they just wanted to capture it, to occupy it. But in the midst of all of that, it says that one drunk Roman soldier, literally history, toppled a lantern and caused a great fire in the city. And the temple itself caught on fire, okay? So the temple's on fire, and then the gold inlays that were laid everywhere in this stone building begin to melt and begin to drip down into every crack and every crevice of the building, and then it hardened. The Romans, after the gold, removed every single stone from the building and cracked open every single brick so that not one stone laid upon the other. And they were so thorough with this destruction, even now, we're not even sure if the temple, like the actual shape of it, because every stone was turned. Isn't that amazing? I love the background of the Bible. Makes it so powerful. Makes it so powerful. I'm very thankful, though, that we are not bound by Old Testament ways where we don't have to go to the temple and sacrifice. I think about what Pastor Raul said last week and about how much sin that you'd have. You had to parcel out what animal and weight and all those things. And I'm so thankful that even in this house, it's like the presence of God dwells in us now. That it's not made of just of rock or of wood, but now the Spirit of God dwells in flesh. It dwells in the believer and in the Holy Spirit. We become the temple of Christ. I think about what it says in 1 Corinthians 3. It says, do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? Amen. And what's so beautiful about understanding that and even remembering that is, wherever you go out into this city in Moses Lake, to your workplace, to your family, to your friend's house, you carry the presence of God with you in the temple of you. That Jesus dwells within you, and that the presence of God goes wherever you are. Jesus then takes this opportunity, and he launches into the signs of the end age. So let's look at verse 3 through 8. And then he and his disciples, they sat on the Mount of Olives opposite of the temple. This is kind of overlooking the temple, and they're kind of looking at the beauty of it. Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately. They said, tell us when these signs or these things will be, and what will be the sign when all these things are to be accomplished. And Jesus said back to them, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. But these are the beginning of the birth pains. I love Jesus' response. The disciples were looking to kind of see the future. They wanted to know what was around the corner. And Jesus is predicting the destruction of the temple. So they're like, hey, what else is going to happen, Jesus? What else is going to happen in the future? And it's so interesting that the first thing Jesus says back to them, doesn't just tell them the future. The first thing he says is, hey, don't be led astray. Doesn't necessarily answer the question, but he's like, Don't be led astray. And then he says, there's a lot of people that are going to come in my name, but they don't bear my fruit. I think I've seen a lot of people who proclaim the name of Jesus, but don't bear any of his fruits. And for us, I feel like this looking into the future and this warning Jesus gives us, we should really take to heart. We should take to heart what he says in the first thing. Sorry, I lost my point. I wish I had my Bible. Man, it makes me so sad. The warning is just do not be led astray. Do not be led astray. I think of how often the enemy is at work in the life of a believer. And sometimes, like, we like to sideline him, but this direct thing of do not be led astray ties completely to the great deceiver, the devil. And the devil is the master manipulator of people, and he weaponizes sin inside the hearts and the minds of people, and then he uses it to deceive people, to lead them astray. I think, though, what happens oftentimes is our own pride and our own ego gets in the way, and we somehow think that we can outsmart the devil. Like, we ourselves have this intellect or this idea that we can be like, huh, I'm going to dodge your deception. I've said this 1,000 times, and I'll probably keep saying it. The thing about deception is this. You don't know what's happening. And if you know about it, it's not deception. You've already been deceived. Deception is the thing that you don't know what's happening to you. It's just happening to you. And sin has this terrible effect where it actually blinds you. And it may be so obvious to a person on the outside, but when you're in the midst of sin, it is blinding. Think about a time in someone else's life where they are making a series of bad decisions and they're doing a very thorough job of destroying their life, okay? And you're on the outside looking in, and one of your thoughts, because I have these same thoughts, is this. What are they thinking? What are they doing? Are they out of their mind? No, they're blind by sin. They are so in left field, and they can't even see straight, and they need Christ. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about this in chapter 4. He says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The devil is very, very good at blinding you. And oftentimes, he likes to kind of do it in small little increments. To lead you astray down this path, it takes 1,000 steps. And I think of a beautiful example that we have is in the garden. We have an example of how the devil works against people. Now think about it. You have Eve and the serpent. And it wasn't this great argument or this great debate that she had with the serpent. It all started... Her downfall started with one little sentence. Did God really say? That's it. That was the seed of deception that got planted into her mind. That was the thought that he needed to continue to walk her down this path. Did God really say? Eve was this person that she was closer to God than almost anyone and had a very unique relationship with God. Adam and Eve, it said that they walked in the cool of the evening with God. With Father God, it's different. Here in 2025, we have Jesus as the great advocate between us and the Father. But her, without sin in the world, they could walk in the cool in the evening. But she bought into that half-truth in that lie. Because the best lies are the half-truths, right? They have a little bit of truth in them so that you can take the bait and so that the hook can be set. And the enemy loves that by saying, he didn't say outright, God never said that. He just said, did God say that? Just put a question mark on it. Because removing the whole truth a lot of times is really obvious for us. But removing parts, adding the particulars, and changing the wording, it is all in an attempt to make you buy the lie. Did God really say? In my lifetime, I have seen that one seed, that one method of the enemy planted into the the minds of people, and I've watched it grow and destroy their life. Friends walking away from Jesus, marriages ending in divorce, sexual identity issues, self-harm, etc. And I can always track it back to a conversations I've had with them, and the thought that they had was like, did God actually say that? Did God actually say that about this particular thing in my life? Did God actually say that? And I'll pull open the Bible and I'll be like, he did. And they're like, but how do I actually believe that? I feel like that's why it is so critical and so important for us as believers to keep in lockstep with the Holy Spirit and to be in your Bible and let it teach you and change you and transform you. It's critical to not only just read the teachings, but yield to them. Allow them to transform you and shape your life. I love what Pastor Doug said a while ago. He goes, people love Jesus, but hate the Bible. He goes, well, everything we know about Jesus is in the Bible. So in this room, I guarantee you maybe have thought about yourself or someone else who has bought into a lie about did God really say? And I almost guarantee there are many people in this room where you have yourself walked a destructive path, or you have seen the path of destruction for someone else's life. And what do you do as a believer? Like as a Christian, and you're doing good and you're watching it, I'd say this: never give up on people and keep praying and believing that the Lord is going to do something miraculous. Because I have seen people after 30 years of running down the destructive path come back into the house. This is what I always do in my mind. I always think about the story of the prodigal son. And I just want to be like the father in the story, where you're just standing on the outside of the house and you're looking down the road and you're like, they'll be back. And then when I see them, the moment I see them, I don't say, I told you so. I don't say, man, you should have known better. All I do is be like, I am so happy you're home. Keep praying. Keep believing. I felt like when I was prepping this, I felt like somebody in this room needed to hear, do not give up on the person that you're praying for. The Lord is in the works in amazing and even undercurrent type ways, where we don't even see him working sometimes, but man, I promise you, he's working. Amen? We serve a miracle-making God, and he restores sight to the blind, sets the captives free, and brings people back home. Let's continue to verse 9 through 23. Jesus talks about being on guard. He says this, be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over to the nations beforehand, what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. But you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Then he continues on. He talks about the the admonition of desolation. It says this, and when you see the admonition of desolation standing, standing there, then let those who are in Judea flee in the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back or take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as he is not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord has not cut short the days, no human being should be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those he chose, he shortened the days. And if anyone says to you, look, there is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard, I have told you all these things beforehand. Jesus speaks of all of these very terrifying, very difficult things that are to come. Things like being betrayed by the family and friends, being falsely accused, perversion in the temple, that's what that is, deception and persecution. And the instruction from Jesus to all of these things, he speaks in this way. He says this, I've already told you beforehand what to do in and amidst all of this. You preach the gospel. You don't be anxious. Don't be nervous. Don't be afraid. Don't be scared. Listen to the Holy Spirit and endure. Be on guard. You see this phrase used over and over in this passage, be on guard, be on guard. But you realize the moment that your gloves drop when you're boxing, that's when you get hit on the face. It's being on guard is being ready for what's to come. And thinking that you could never get hit in the face in boxing is kind of a joke, because that's kind of the whole point. To be on guard is to constantly be ready for what the enemy is going to throw at you. It is incredibly dangerous to believe that you are impervious or that you cannot be tricked or you cannot be deceived, and to let your guard down and be like, what happened to me? I'm like, buddy, you're going to get punched in the face. Because the moment that you feel like you don't need to be on guard, that's when you give the enemy an opening. The enemy is looking for moments for you to drop your guard. And you and I both are very capable of letting sin run rampant in our life and letting it destroy us. Being on guard. The enemy always shows up in one of the ways that enemy shows up in Scripture is actually as a roaring lion looking to devour people. And it's like an opportunistic, like kind of predator type thing. I don't know about you, but I like to watch a lot of nature docs, Planet Earth, stuff like that. Any of the nerds in the room with me? I love to watch that. And it is wild because every time one of these like big cats goes after something, it is always one of these three categories: the sick, the young, or the alone. Those are the three categories they love to eat. They love to eat the sick, the young, and the alone. So my warning to you is this. If you are young in the faith, if your soul is sick, or you feel like you're doing life alone, you are vulnerable. Wisdom would say this, be planted and rooted in healthy community. That here would be your safe place. Let those who are older and wiser in the faith mentor you and treasure their guidance. And if you are wounded in the spirit here and now, let the great physician, Christ, heal you. The enemy loves to use that phrase, or I use that phrase for the enemy. If you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. That's how the devil works. Because big changes we never see. And that's why Jesus keeps saying, be on guard, stay alert, don't be deceived. Because the big changes we never see, but it's always those little things that he likes to get in. The moment you drop your guard, he'll drop a seed of doubt in your mind. It's 1,000 small steps in the wrong direction, starting with letting your guard down and entertaining the thoughts that he planted into you from the enemy. We must take Jesus' word to heart and be on guard. Preach the gospel. Don't be anxious, somebody. You do not need to be full of anxiety. That is not God's portion for you. You're supposed to have peace beyond understanding, okay? Enough with this anxiety, man. And listen to the Holy Spirit. If you imbibe in these things and let your life be in these things, you'll find yourself in an ecosystem of his life. I love it. You'll find yourself being rooted and grounded in Jesus. In Ephesians, Paul talks about being rooted and grounded in Christ. And I love what he says. He's talking about the body of Christ. But he says this in verse 14, that you are rooted and grounded in Christ so that this happens, so that you may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Things that would say, did God really say? That's what that is. Every wind of doctrine is something that would run contrary to the word of God, or by human cunnings, or by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, which is Christ. To stay in a healthy place, to keep your guard up, to not be deceived, led astray, or be even moved by the devil, you must spend time in your Bible, and you must spend time allowing it to shape your life. If you're reading it just to do a check mark, but you're not reading it to change you, it's kind of a waste of time. You need to read the Bible and spend time with God in this way, that it would transform your life. My hope and my prayer for you is that when you read your Bible this week, whatever you read, the Lord would give you a real life opportunity out here in Moses Lake. So many times in my life, I have seen so many people walk through these doors, or I'm just out and about in the very thing that I have read that the Lord's like, you need to transform your life into this, Noah. An opportunity comes on through to care for the least of these. Just like, that's difficult. To forgive, to love your enemy. The list goes on and on and on. But the Bible is supposed to shake you, to challenge you, and it's to grow you into the person that Christ has called you to be. After you read it and after you spend time with God, you're not supposed to be the same. You're supposed to be a little bit more like Jesus every time. And be wary of division. I feel like if Jesus had such an emphasis on this chapter of being on guard, do not be led astray. And I also wanted to add, just division is the method and the tactic of the enemy. He's so good at it. And every time I feel divided amongst another person, another believer in the room even, I'm just like, I just need to make this right. What do I need to say? What do I need to apologize? Let's talk about this. And I pray that if you feel even divided against someone here in this room, or if you feel divided against someone else, go make it right. Let the Lord convict you to drive you to resolve that thing. Condemnation always pushes you in a direction to make you do nothing. Conviction pushes you into a direction to do something. I love this community so much. I think it keeps me guarded against the plans of the enemy. Because you're actually you're not meant to walk alone. And I thank God routinely for the many believers that are in my life who have spoken the good word to me and the hard word to me over the years. Let's continue on in the chapter. Jesus speaks on two more things. And could I get a piano player up here if we got somebody? Jesus speaks on two more things. He speaks on the coming of the Son of Man and then the lesson of the fig tree. But I want to skip down to the final chapter, to the final paragraph, and it says, no one knows that day or an hour. And Jesus says this, but concerning the day or that the hour, and he's talking about things to come, things in the future, things that are going to happen. No one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So once again, he says, be on guard and keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, for when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. This kind of encapsulates the end of this chapter in a really, really beautiful way. I feel like when we hear about the future and when we read about the future in the Bible, let's be like Revelations or Isaiah, or even some of these things of Jesus, a lot of question marks come up in the future. And probably the most questions like I have had recently, and even Pastor Raul, it's like, we have a lot of questions about the book of Revelations, and I feel like so much so we're like the disciples, where we're like, hey, Jesus, tell us what's going to happen around the corner. And Jesus, it really masterfully just puts it. He's just like, tells you some stuff, but he leaves you instruction in the midst of that. And he says, stay awake, be on guard, be ready, don't be led astray. And then I love it what he says. He goes, no one actually knows. No one knows. The angels don't even know. And so then I feel like it forces you into this place where you can either be very, very afraid of the future or afraid of what's to come. And you're worried about what's going to happen in our world or in our country or all of these things. Or you can remind yourself and you can put your trust in Jesus. And I'm reminded of Proverbs 3, and I love this passage. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your hearts and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. I don't need to lean on Noah and everything that he knows. I want to lean on him because he is the one that knows the future and the past. He is the one that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He is the one that provides today, tomorrow, and the next day. And trust is this beautiful medicine if you allow the trust of the Lord to get into your soul. And it's the antidote to actually fear. For myself, I've realized that oftentimes I have a choice every day to trust the Lord's plans for my life and trust that he's good and trust that he's for me and trust that he loves his church and trust that he loves our city and trust that he loves our country and that the Lord is doing something powerfully in all this. Because if you yield to kind of the fear of the future, I promise you, you're going to be full of anxiety. You're going to be worried. You're going to be stressed and you're going to be dreading what's to come. And I don't think that's God's portion for us. I think the Lord has to even remind somebody in this room to trust him and to not lean on your understanding. That he knows what's going on. And when you allow that medicine to be administered to you, it has an effect in your life. The peace of God, the hope, and the love, but also looking forward to the future with hope. I remember there was a season of my life where I was so riddled with stress and anxiety, and I met with another pastor, and I was a pastor at the time, and I told him all my problems and all my issues, and he just looked at me, and he goes, you just don't trust the Lord, and he goes back to drinking his coffee, and I remember being so irritated because I was like, of course I trust the Lord, like, what are you talking about? And he goes, if you trusted God, you wouldn't be talking the way you're talking. And it hit me in such a beautiful and such a good way because I was like, you're right. I am so stressed and so worried about the things to come instead of being like this. I don't know what's going to happen, Lord, and neither do you. I don't know what's going to happen, but Lord, I trust you. Lord, I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but I trust you. I don't know how that bill's going to get paid, but I trust you. I don't know what you're going to do about this healing or this issue or this relational thing. But Lord, I just trust you and that you would project that into the future and be reminded of his faithfulness to you. And you can even muster a little bit of faith and be like, Lord, I trust you. You want to stand with me? When I was in Portland Bible College years ago, You take a lot of classes about end times theology, and there's one class you take, it's called Apocryphal Literature. It sounds about as complicated as you could think. But we go through this whole semester, and we learn everything you can about the future according to the Bible, this end time type stuff, end times theology, all the juicy stuff that people love to talk about. And what was so interesting is my teacher at the time, Lanny Hubbard, a better theologian and a better professor and a better teacher than I think I'll ever be. But he went up the last day of class after we have had discussions and papers and debates and all of these things about different views. And he wrote every single view on these end time theology and the things to come. Wrote it on the board, did all this stuff. And he goes, okay, you can be in this camp or this camp. And he goes, but in the end, all the camps lead to this one thing. Jesus wins. And it's something that stuck with me because I feel like the complexity of life in the complexities, sometimes even in the mysteries of Scripture, leave me being like, I don't know. But I do know this. In the end, Jesus wins. And Jesus wins in the end, and I'm going to put my trust in that. I'm going to pray. Lord, I thank you, God, for your presence. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in this house and in this building. God, I don't know the states of everyone's lives in this room. But Lord, you know every detail from the small to the big. And Lord, I pray, God, that they'd have a divine deposit of trust, Lord, in you. That, Lord, faith would rise in such a way that it would speak to the future. Lord, thank you for what you're doing. Lord, I pray that you would guard us, Lord, from the plans of the enemy, Lord. Teach us not to go to the left or to the right, but just to walk in step with you. Thank you for your presence, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Love you guys, and we'll see you next week.